Hey, 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 you're listening to the Ordinary Radical Podcast. Hey, welcome, welcome, welcome. This is your host, Jonathan Hashi, and the co-host,
Brandon Boatner.
Ordinary Radical is a podcast of discipleship and biblical living, featuring conversation Q&As concerning the wide variety of topics that help you grow as disciples in the local church through leadership, discipleship, and mission.
Yeah, man. Hey, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, too.
It is almost Christmas as we record this, and you're probably in this mixture of hustle and bustle, but thanks for taking the time out of your busy schedule just to take a listen.
Yeah, I think, like, you know, it's a busy time, but just remember, you know, the Son of God became man so that men may become sons of God. C.S. Lewis said that.
That's good.
I just thought I'd just insert that. So let's celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, what he has done for us, and remember the gift that keeps on giving, you know, and to remember and to worship who Jesus is as you celebrate with friends and family this year. So anyway.
That's awesome. Do you guys have any special Christmas traditions that you do in your family?
Oh, man. Yeah, so for us, I mean, I guess, like, you know, since Kennedy and I met, we do kind of stockings, and, you know, we do mm-hmm. for the kids, and, you know, and we try to limit to, like, one gift under the tree. So we're actually recording in my house right now. So you see, you know, the Christmas tree right next to us. And
it's quite lovely.
Yeah, I love it. Love it. We decorate that together as a family, and we do, like, one ornament a year we give. So we just came back from Christmas shopping, buying some stuff for the girls and stuff like that. What about you? You guys got some Christmas traditions?
Yeah, so we do quite a few things. But one of the big things is we try to be in Texas on Christmas Day. Mm-hmm. Texas is where my family is, and what that means for me and my ministry is that Christmas Eve night, I am leading the Christmas Eve service at my church. I clean it up, we get in a car, and we start to drive, and we're there by time to open up presents. So it wears you out, but it's worth it.
Yeah, man, this is the first year I don't think we're traveling anywhere. We're just staying, you know, in town and, you know, the St. Louis area, and we're just going to spend time together, maybe do the lights and, you know, sing some songs and, you know, read the, you know, the Christmas story. So it's going to be good. Yeah. But yeah.
It's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. Cool, so that's awesome. So you are now, you said Brandon Boatner. I was going to say, you should say Dr. Brandon Boatner. Listeners, if you don't know, he just received his doctorate earlier this December. So congratulations.
Thanks for that sitting ovation. no, it's a big accomplishment. I'm so happy to be done. You know, my hairline now matches my title, which means you study so much your hair falls out, right? So that's where we're at, and it's good. It's good to be done, and yeah, you know, a lot of people along the way made that possible, and I have them all in my head, and I don't have the ability to thank you all right now, but thank you. You're great.
That's fantastic. I just thought it would be appropriate for this specific episode that we just, you know, designate this one to just talk about, you know, for those who are interested in, you know, taking a doctorate, you know, I'll be, Lord willing, walking in May as well. And just maybe some tips and stuff. But more than that, I just thought we'll just dive in and talk about what your expertise and your study and the research that has come out with. So, you know, I guess the first question is, what was your doctoral dissertation? What was it about?
So if you're listening, and we know that you come from all different types of backgrounds, there's different types of doctorates, right? So there's the PhD. Mine's in ministry. There's obviously the medical, which people think about. But each one has a, sort of a different focus and a different way about it when you write a dissertation. And for the doctor of ministry, for what I got, you have to do a ministry service within your community, within your church, basically. And so, you know, that's where I started from. And I found out that I've been in my church for 9 years, so I've kind of seen the changes. And one of the big things that we've noticed is that we aren't doing a great job of reaching all the different ethnic groups and all the different different races and cultures of my primarily white church. And so we started looking at that, and my pastor would say things like, you know, people come, and he'd be like a black family would come, but they just don't come back. Why don't they come back? And so that became kind of the focus of this ministry project. And so, like, the big overall goal, this is not like my dissertation objective or nothing, but I just kind of try to make it make sense. But I wanted to lead my white church towards understanding our biases, how identity formation happens, in an effort to create further opportunity for multi-ethnic ministry. So I'm sure there's a bunch of white churches, and maybe you have a black church, and you're kind of wondering the same thing, because this seems to be something that's happening a lot within the body of Christ right now, where we're looking and going, why aren't we together? How do we make that happen? So
yeah, so you know, really, I think that is just exciting, you know, and I love that your doctorate was specifically in ministry, because local churches needs pastors who are educated in a scholarly academic fashion to be able to bring it to the local context, mm-hmm. to equip and to train and to inform and send out church you know, people endeavor for the mission of the gospel to reach our community. So that's great. So kind of like a follow-up question, like, you know, which you kind of touched base already, but why is this topic, your dissertation, your study, right, you know, so important to our current, you know, 21st century evangelical churches?
Well, I mean, one of the reasons, as I was, you know, saying, is that there's so many pastors that our heartbeat is becoming this, and we're seeing this happen together. And I've noticed that. Now, I need to be honest with our listeners, because it was Mr. Jonathan Hayashi's dissertation that led me to what I did with my dissertation, right? Because I was going to write over music and music styles and teaching in music. And I don't remember what your original dissertation was. Do you mm-hmm. remember what it was? What was the...
Oh, yeah. So just so you know, my dissertation changed over time, but it was going to be on a study on multiracial marriages and parenting, of mm-hmm. how churches can disciple and counsel members as you're going through, you know, again, just a mosaic culture of multi-ethnic nationality, origins of churches, and how do we reflect the, you know, New Testament churches of working through racial reconciliation and implementation and so forth. So, you know, in a sense, that was originally what I was thinking about writing about.
Yeah, yeah. So whenever we started to just jive and talk, and he was telling me about his dish, I mean, that really resonated with me and a lot of other pastors who were all kind of feeling the same thing. Why is the church so separated by race? You know, why is the church so separated in a way that is so skin deep only? Right. Mm-hmm. And so why does it matter? It matters because it matters to God. Mm-hmm. It matters to Jesus. Throw a scripture out there. Ephesians 3 is one of my favorites just when we talk about this. I'm going to read this whole thing. So this list is Ephesians 3, 6 through about 11. This is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading his good news. So there's the beginning of that. And Paul, you know, he's writing this. He's talking about the fact that we're all part of the same body. Like whatever racial barrier that used to exist between Gentile and Jew, it's not there anymore. It shouldn't be there anymore. If it exists here in our culture, it's because we built it up. And he goes on to say some more things there. But I want to point out verse 10 too, because this is something that Dr. John Mark Yates pointed out to me, and it's so true. God's purpose in all of this, we're talking about the unity of the body, was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so what does that say? He's saying the unity of the body is supposed to lead people to know who God is, and not just people, but all the angels, everything. Everything's supposed to be able to look at the unity of the body of Jesus Christ and go, that's the power of God. God does that. You know, and so it just resonates with me. God is the main reason why. Right. So there's your first thing, right?
That's awesome. I love, you know, just some of the things that you shared. So, you know, eventually we'll probably, you know, cover this in the podcast as well. So part of my dissertation on the biblical theological work on the side of it was actually focus on Ephesians chapter 4, which kind of goes along with Ephesians 3.
It does.
Which I'm going to just read a portion of the earlier part. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this is Ephesians chapter 4, urge you to walk your manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with humility and gentleness and patience and being, you know, loving one another.
Mm-hmm.
Enter into this, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope,
mm-hmm.
belong to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all, throughout all, in all. I mean, that just excites me because, you know, it really talks about, you know, I just think of Galatians 2, it says, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile or slave mm-hmm. or free, male nor female, which, you know, God broken down those division of the walls, right? Like Jew and Gentile, we're talking about racial barriers. We're talking about slave or free. We're talking about socioeconomic barriers. And then male or female gender barrier as well. And that the Lord has freely and graciously in Christ has called us. And now he's building his church. And that's where we're at. So that really excites me, that part of it. And, you know, talking about, you know, why is this important? I think just some of the things that you shared, I think like what we do in churches today, you know, and people are like, well, we don't have that problem in our church. I think in a sense, what we do is that, hey, we welcome you with wide stretch arms, you know, our arms are stretched out. Mm-hmm. You are welcome just as you are. But when, let's say, an African-American family comes in and they'll say, we welcome you just as you are. Hey, but wait up. We want you to put your culture and what you like and your preference out the door. Because in the name of assimilation, what do we say? You're going to fit our leadership structure. You're going to fit the way the genre of music that we do. You're going to fit the way that we do the service. So we say assimilation, but it's really not. So we don't do like accommodation because the people are coming differently. We want to begin to think differently, our vision, our mission, and how we function. So in a sense, it's kind of like, you know, like let's go to a lunch buffet and then we see the tomatoes and the salads and the cucumbers and the beauty of all that. In a sense, I think what we do, and you know, I'm going to say in Anglo context because that's my church, and I'm not blaming any Anglo church. I'm not doing an over-reductionist observation, but in a sense, we take out the ranch and we ranch it up, and we mm-hmm. and rather than really enjoying every flavor of the tomato and the cucumber and the lettuce and so forth, what we do, we just say, okay, that's what we do, and we have reached our nations. And I don't think that's a biblical picture of what, you know, kind of like what you're talking about in your dissertation. So I see a huge problem there. So that's really neat that you just kind of tackle that.
Yeah. And this is all contextual. You know, we do want to say that. Your church should look like your local Walmart. It is always contextual. Mm-hmm. You know, so maybe you have an all Hispanic church and that is your area. That makes total sense. But you know what? 80% of people live in areas of diversity, and their churches still don't show that there's any diversity. So mm-hmm. that's kind of what we're leaning towards.
Yeah. So if I'm hearing you right, you're talking about churches tend to be, and we're talking about ethnicity, nationality. It tends to be more a homogeneous church.
Always. Yeah.
Right. So in a sense, let's say, you know, we're in St. Louis, so in the north side, let's say we're in Ferguson, and there's a church that's located there. And then the church is 90% Anglo, but in a community that's majority African-American. You're not reflecting and the gospel translating to the community because the gospel will begin to reach and begin to bring people in. So if I'm hearing you correct, and I'm not trying to point out any church. This is a church I made up.
Right.
There seems like to be a problem. Did I interpret that correct, what you said?
Yeah. You know, we choose comfort over Christ often. Mm. You know, I'm thinking, I know of a story someone told me, and I'm going to try to change it up a little bit, but there was a white family that went to a black church, majority black church, and one of the deacons there walked up to the white family and said, hey, I think you'd be much more comfortable at this church just a couple blocks down. And basically just told him to leave. You know, and it's like, well, what is church about comfort, or is it about Jesus?
Wow.
Is it about, you know, coming together as mm-hmm. the nations like heaven's going to be? Mm-hmm. Or is it about me wanting it to look like my Facebook feed and my best friends or my country club?
Wow. Wow.
So it's something to think about.
Yeah. I mean, the scripture clearly says in such as Revelation, every tongue, tribe, and nation and people would gather around the throne of grace
yep.
to worship. God, and he's the God of all nations, truly. And so again, are we practicing heaven down on earth, and where are we at? It's just a lot to think about. So I guess, like, I'm really curious, what were some of the things that you found out? What were the results as you began to do this study? I'm just curious, how many pages was your dissertation, the final product?
Like 360.
360.
Something like that, yeah.
Wow, that's incredible. So I'm curious, I know we have limited time, but I'd love to hear, you know, some of the things that you found out as a result as you began to do this dissertation and implementation within your local church context.
Yeah, so we looked at some main areas, right? We looked at history, we looked at scripture, we looked at identity formation, and kind of personal perception. We looked at all these different things, and I tried to make it very fun, and we had activities that were tied to these different things. I took a group, it was a little bit more than 10% of my church, through this program, and they had to sign up for it, and we kind of looked at things, and we realized some stuff. And let me just toss some things that we realized kind of together. Here's one. Everybody has bias. You know, you think that makes total sense, right? But there are really people who don't know that they're biased towards something, right? A specific culture, a specific group, a specific way someone dresses. They see someone dress a certain way and they automatically have this concept of what they are like in their own free time. And so we all have biases. Now, how does that play into the church? Well, if you have a bias, then you're going to react differently towards someone who comes in who you should be loving towards, right? Even if you want to be loving. So there's lots of bias. We desire, and we always seek our own comfort. There's the homogeneous unit principle, and I can't remember the author who created this one, but he talks about creating a church, and he said the easiest way to create a church quickly is to create a church very focused on a specific group. Right, and in some ways that makes sense. Let's say there's first generation or people coming from Japan. Well, that makes sense if they speak Japanese to have a place for them, because they're just not going to be able to just jump into anything else, right? But does it make sense for just, you know, upper middle class white people? That's my bread and butter. God's calling me to that. Does that make sense? He says this is the best way and the quickest way to start a church. But is it the healthiest and the most godly way? That's the question.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
And so we desire to be around people that are like us, think like us, and speak like us, people that don't challenge us. It challenges us, right? And what does that do? It creates a very consumeristic church. And have we not seen consumerism in our church?
Yeah, we talked about that a few times in our podcast. Yeah,
absolutely. And so churches are becoming very consumeristic. Why? Because if the majority culture in your church likes this specific style of music, then that's the music that's going to be played. If you're not willing to give up, we have to realize if we want multi-ethnic ministry, we have to be willing to give up something of ourselves to embrace that of other people. And most people aren't really welcome to do that. They don't desire to do that. So that was one thing we learned. We learned most people from a majority culture have few, if any, close relationships with people that are not like them, of other races and ethnic groups. And one of the easiest ways to create diversity to your own life, to work on your own point of view, is to create those relationships, but people don't have them. I think of one lady, and I love her very much, and I'm not going to say any names or anything like that, but she said, "Brandon, you know, I've never had a black friend." And, you know, she's older than I am, right? And you think, well, you've gone this many years and you've never had a black friend. And that's common. That's common for a lot of people. And so those are just a few things that stand out to me. There's a lot that we did learn. We did a beginning survey and an ending survey to see the difference in the changes, and there were some huge changes. But it was just really interesting. Man.
That's interesting. I mean, you know, some of the things that triggers me as I began to think, you mentioned about there's a historical side of seeing it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, we are in a culture. I mean, we say America is like a melting pot, right? So for me, it's so surprising to hear somebody, you know, we are a millennial generation, and then we have the Gen Zs now who are high school and early college students. you know, diversity seems such more reality, yet the reality of separation of even just, we're talking about skin colors and, you know, culture is huge. I mean,
Yeah, definitely.
I mean, I don't know, like even that alone, I mean, it seems so overwhelming to me.
Yeah.
Like, how did you even approach, how did you even begin to gather information and all that? Like, I mean, like 360 pages, I mean, that's a book right there, right? Mm-hmm. So like, I mean, how'd you go about it?
Yeah, you know, on this subject, I had to start from a stance of, I don't know everything. Right. And so I had to be willing to read anyone. And that was important with this one. You know, some people, they'll only read certain authors. They'll only read certain authors that agree with what they think. You couldn't do that. So I'm reading more liberal minded. I'm reading more conservative minded. I'm reading Muslims. I'm reading Christians. And you just had to be willing to do this. I'm reading social activists and pastors. And then, you know, on some church, that's the same person, right? And so first thing I did was just sit and read everything. I had to read from different points of view. How about a black pastor in a black church? You know, what is he thinking towards us? I read, I'll throw some books out eventually, but one of the books I read was called White Awake. Mm-hmm. A white guy goes into a non-white area, and he's going to play in a church. And he meets with the people of that area, and they kind of just chew him up and spit him out. And he's like, "What is up? Why do they not want me here?" This sort of white saviorism, right? This sort of that's coming about. And so it's him dealing with that and struggling and learning, even to the point of having lament and lamenting over what he didn't know and how naive he was. And so he goes this full gamut. I felt a lot of the things that he felt whenever I'm reading through these things, because you know we hear a certain side of history. We're taught a certain side of history, and all the rest is sort of left out. It's left blank, and we just assume that side of history we heard is the right side, and maybe it's not the full story, right? You think of the concept of manifest destiny. Have you heard of manifest destiny?
No. What is
okay,
that?
So manifest destiny is something that we're taught here in our school system. Especially, I was taught in Texas. I think it's in Missouri. We're in Missouri right now. It's the idea that God wanted the white Anglo-Europeans to have all the land from the East Coast to the West Coast, and that was God ordained to take over, to get rid of the savages, the natives, and God wanted the white people to have it all, and that's manifest destiny. We live in St. Louis, and I love being in St. Louis, but what's the biggest thing that's traveled and seen in St. Louis? It's that giant arch. Mm-hmm. That arch is the gateway to the West. That arch is manifest destiny. If you go look it up, that's what it stands for. It stands for those settlers who came through, who used Sacagawea, right, to get to the West, to see it all, so they could claim it all. And so we don't think like that.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
And so I read the point of view of Native Americans. I read the point of view of just a lot of different cultures. And like you said, generational. I read Gen Z, millennial, you know, baby boomers, and you read all of these Gen X, and you just become kind of an expert, or you try to be as much of an expert as you can on all of it, and then it kind of congeals together. So, man, that's a long explanation.
Wow, that's incredible, though. But like, wow, what a tremendous work that you have done. And you know, I guess, you know, we're coming to the end of our episode, but like, you know, it's so evident just from your explaining and just, you know, just going over some of these historical, biblical, scriptural, theological, cultural aspect of, you know, our society that we're at now. Like, what are some, you know, practical tips, like for listeners, like, you know, guys who are not getting a doctorate, right? You know,
yeah.
or listeners, like, what are some things like, you know, let's say lay people, let's say people who regularly attend the church, what are some things that we could be, you know, it's a 360 page. This is something that I think it would just benefit and equip and for the effectiveness of the gospel to reach our generation, it will help. What are some practical, maybe one, two, or three things that, you know, take away that you think would be maybe a solution or maybe a conversation starter that, you know, from what you have found as a result mm-hmm. that may help our listeners?
Yeah, and I'm thinking, I'll give you three. Here's number one, be willing to listen. if you go to Facebook, if you go to these, people want to talk and they really think that they're experts on their subject matter. But we don't listen very well. We don't naturally sit there and listen to the point of view of other people that we disagree with. You've got to learn how to listen with people that you disagree with. So I think that's number one. And like I said, you can read someone whose point of view you don't agree with, and you can still respect them. Number two is be careful of your own emotions, because what we naturally do whenever we disagree with something is one, we stop listening, or we get offended, or we want to argue. And it doesn't help, right? The body of Christ is not going to be built up by us arguing about petty issues and who's right and who's wrong. You know, this stuff is covered in Scripture also, you know, so I think a lot of people would argue with Jesus. Were they to see him in the way that he lived, they'd want to argue with Jesus. So listen, check your emotions, and be willing in the idea of emotions. Be willing to experience those emotions without trying to do some sort of action or some sort of thing like that. That was a lot of people in my group. They're like, Brandon, we're feeling these things. We understand. What can we do right now? And I'm like, you shouldn't do anything right now. Right now, you still need to learn. Before you go and try to, you know, tell your Japanese friend how sorry you are for whatever XYZ in history, you know, you may ruin your relationship because you're just, as Americans, we're the microwave culture, we want to do it.
Absolutely.
But this is not how this is. It's way better to lament and to hurt for our history, to hurt for what you've allowed to happen even in your own life and in your own culture before you move forward. So that's with feeling. So what did I say? I said listen. I said be willing to feel. And the last one is go create relationships, right? Go experience something with someone who's not like you as far as culture. And again, culture, you know, I'm a big advocate for, you know, baby boomers and Gen Z loving each other because they need each other, right? Mm-hmm. So we got the generational differences. We've got, you know, the skater guy. If you're in a youth group, I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I can kind of pick out, you know, what clique these people. You do things together. That's why youth group works. But then we don't do that in church, right?
Mm-hmm.
So be with people that are different than you so that you can hear different sides. Mm-hmm. So create intentional relationships. And sometimes God lays those down. God laid a relationship with me and Jonathan down, and we were just willing to talk. Whereas I could have been like, no, I don't want to. I don't want to, God, right? What do we have in common? Well, we have tons in common. Actually, and you've told the story before how we first met and how you thought we didn't have anything in common. But we actually have a ton in common. The dissertation, the seminary, young kids, all these different things, our experiences, worship leaders in churches, even though we're working on dissertations sort of in different areas, yours in counseling, you know, so just be willing to do that. So there's three.
That's excellent. Well, our time is up, but man, I'd love to continue on this conversation, and hope this was helpful for you and your own personal walk with the Lord. I think we're checking out.
We're checking out, but we're not done. I mean, come back next episode. We'll talk about a different subject, and we'll continue on with this conversation. Appreciate you guys.
Ciao.